Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are alive, that you are God. And there is no one like you, Lord. No one. And the world can dispute you and try to dismiss you, but you just keep revealing yourself. You keep showing us who you are. And you keep patiently, gracefully, mercifully working in our lives and in the world. Even though the world is a mess, we see your grace, your mercy, and love, Lord, and we're thankful. And Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and you would teach us what it is that you want us to know. Lord, as we look at your story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, I pray that you would show us, just as you showed them, you are God. And that it would lead to a commitment in our heart. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share it this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and start finding 1 Kings. It's the Old Testament. 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, 20 through 40. And go ahead. That's our text that we're going to be working from. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of hit the verses and I'll highlight and I'll tell you where I'm at. I'm just going to give you the narrative, kind of a summary of the narrative itself. And this is the one time I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and read it while I'm talking. So if you're reading along, you can kind of just follow along on your phone, whatever you're using, or your pad as Charlie's got up there, or if you have a physical Bible, which I like, you know, open it up and look at it, but follow along. And I would encourage you, if you've never read 1 Kings, 1 Kings is an amazing book. I mean, just watching Elijah and Elisha, yeah, it's just an amazing prophet. You see things that these guys do that echo that Jesus does later. The feeding of 5,000 wasn't the first time that happened in the Bible. It happened another time. And I'll leave it there. There was a feeding that took place of a lot of people, and it was before Jesus even came along. So you just see these things echoed in the New Testament, things that happened in the Old Testament. They're not new. God's been doing the same thing for thousands of years, and he hasn't stopped. He didn't stop just doing things. He's been working in the lives of believers from the beginning, from Adam and Eve until now. He still works. And that's what we want to see this morning. We want to see that he's still alive and he's still working and still able. That's important. He's able. Have you ever had a time in your life when you had, that you knew this was it? It was a time that you knew this was it. I had to make a decision. Did you ever come to that point? Where you just go, you can't waffle anymore on this. This has to happen, one way or another. And you got to live with the consequences. It doesn't matter what side happens. It's just a decision has to be made. Maybe it was a health issue. Some of you have shared some of your health issues and you're confronted with a doctor and he says you got to make a choice. It's either this way or not. Maybe it was a loved one that you had to make a choice and that you would have to live with for the rest of your life. But you had to make a decision. Maybe it was a marriage proposal. I think that is the biggest one. I just think about in my own life, that day when I finally decided that I was enough playing with the little games that we're playing, and I was just going to ask her, and if she said no, then that was it. I was going to move on. If she said yes, then I was going to stick with it. And that's exactly what happened. I got stuck with it. She's downstairs. Hey, we've been moving. I don't know what you feel. If you ever just move, you know, what happens is we're getting older. This is the thing I'm realizing. And the kids are doing their own thing. They're working. And so a lot of times it's just us moving stuff. And Sharon outdoes me by a lot. But it's amazing that the pressures that puts on your life. I mean, just trying to clear out of an old house. And, you know, you think you don't have a lot of stuff, Charlotte, until you start moving it, right? Then you're like, holy smokes, where did all this stuff come from? And it just keeps going, truck after truck and van after van. And you're like, this is never ending. And it went on for 3 weeks. We're done. Now we're living in boxes. That's why I barely found my clothes this morning. So we're good. And I got totally off subject. A marriage proposal. But you knew you had to have an answer. And it wasn't a time for indecision. You've been that place where it can't be indecision. You got to go. You got to do it. This morning's message is about such a time. A decision had to be made by the people of Israel. It was time to decide. It was time to decide. And the title of this morning's message is, The Time is Now. The Time is Now. And it comes out of 1 Kings chapter 18, 20 through 40. And as we look at this story in the Bible, I want you to be thinking about a few things. I want you to see as this is a time for decision. This is a time for decision in reading this story. That Elijah's just not wasting his time here. He's moving them. He's showing them something. It's also a time to face reality. It's a time to face reality, and it's a time for commitment. So it's a time for decision, it's a time for reality, and it's a time for commitment. That's what Elijah's bringing to a point here. Let me give you the background, what is going on behind this story as we look at it. It is a time of the divided kingdom of Israel. There is Judah in the south, which is made up of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. Remember, they split after King Solomon's son took over, and because he would not show any grace or mercy to the people, they split from him. And so you have two nations now. The one nation is divided into two. You have Judah in the south, and you have Israel in the north, made up of the 10 tribes in the north. And Israel, the northern kingdom, has had a series of evil kings. In fact, they never had one good king. They were all bad. Not one of them was good. The current king, Ahab, has done more evil than all the kings before him. He's the worst of the lot. And he is married to a woman named Jezebel. Everybody heard of Jezebel before? He married outside Israel, brought this lady in, and she brought with her the worship of Baal, the storm god. It was like the family god, and she brought it into the house of Ahab, and he worshiped this god too. So you have the king of Israel worshiping the Baal god, and the people are confused. So you can imagine. The head of your country is openly, the prophets sit at their table for dinner. I mean, they are openly promoting and following Baal. And they are the nation of Israel. They're to follow Yahweh. Yet they're not. And the people stand at a crossroads. They have divided loyalties, and the scripture tells us they're limping along in their faith of following the one true God, Yahweh. The time has come for the people to decide which God are they going to follow, which God are they going to make a commitment to. And Elijah is about to drastically, or not drastically, but dramatically confront the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And he's doing so, God is going to turn the people's hearts back to him in repentance and commitment. So we know this is what's coming, because we can read ahead in the text and we can see it. So let me give you a background. In 1 Kings chapter 11 through 16, we see the author kind of tracking the fall of the northern kingdom. He's just showing the kings how evil they are, and he keeps just showing how they get worse and worse. Destruction is coming to Israel. That's the whole purpose of it. It's showing you they're getting so far from God, and he's going to bring destruction upon them. Because he's warned them all the way from Deuteronomy, if you turn from me, it's over. That's what he tells them. But he sends his prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to prepare the people for what's coming. See, even in the midst of this, knowing there's destruction, God is still showing them grace. He's still preparing them. He's getting them ready for the destruction that has come, in the hopes that they would turn back to him and that he would save them. In chapter 17, Elijah sets the stage for this demonstration of God's power against Baal and his prophets. When Elijah predicts a drought, and this drought would last for 3 years, and it would bring great famine to the land. This drought made Jezebel, in her efforts to please Baal, she started to kill all the Lord's prophets and then drive them into hiding. And we can read that in the text. Because they're blaming Elijah, that Baal is angry at him because of the drought and what he's trying to stir up against them. And that's why it's not raining, because Baal is not allowing it to rain. Chapter 18, God orders Elijah to return and face King Ahab, who is blaming him for the drought. Just imagine that. When Ahab sees Elijah, he confronts him and he says, "Is that you, the destroyer of Israel?" And you can see that in 1 Kings 18:17. Elijah reminds Ahab that he is the one who's destroying Israel, along with all the other kings before them, because they have abandoned God's commands. This sets the stage for 1 Kings 18:20 through 40, in which God was dramatically bring his people's hearts back to him through a demonstration of his power. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I've read it over and over again, and I love what even happens afterwards. And it's just a great story, and I love Elijah. And I love Elijah. I saw you out there. 1 Kings 18 through 20 through 40 opens up with a gathering. We see this in verse 20. There's a gathering. Elijah is called all of Israel. He's the only prophet of God that's left. And he calls all the people of Israel to come to the mountain. And he invites the 450 prophets of Baal. And they all gather at Mount Carmel. In verse 21, Elijah challenges the people with a question. And it's the most important question in all this text, because he says this: "How long will you hesitate?" And that word hesitate is really a Hebrew word for like hobble or limp or waver. So that you can see where translators will translate, and you'll see it a little bit different in different versions. But how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Because they're waffling. The prophet challenges the people to stop limping along between the two options. They're walking down the middle of the street on it. They're not making a decision. And Elijah wants to finally decide who is God. And he wants them to decide who's God and to follow him with all their hearts. He wants the people to commit. He wants them to commit. Elijah sees the people of God as non-committal. They're not following either God. They're just trying to make it. They're limping along without convictions, wanting to follow half-heartedly one God and then another. And read this narrative, they have arrived at a crossroads of faith. There are non-committal, committed, and they're limping. I think we too have arrived at a crossroads. I really do. Many in the church are limping along in their faith. I see it. As pastor, I talk to a lot of people. I see you. I talk to you. And not just people in this church, but I see Christians everywhere. And they're struggling in their faith. This is happening in this church, and it's certainly happening in the Church of America. When we look at what's happening outside the church, Many of us feel powerless. Do you feel powerless watching the news? And I know the news is kind of feeding that thought anyways. But sometimes I feel powerless by what I'm watching and what I'm observing. And the first impulse is just bury our head in the sand, isn't it? Just stick to your life, put your nose down and just do your life, not look around. At least that's mine. Turn off all the news. I don't want to watch. I don't look at the computer or anything. I just want to hide. The church has arrived at a place where it must choose who's it going to be committed to. See, there's other gods that are around. We just don't have to make up the prophet, the god of Baal, and say the storm god. Gods haven't changed. We still do this. Baal was a local god, and we still make local gods. The church is going to have to follow Christ wholeheartedly, sacrificially. Or is it going to follow the god of consumerism? Entertainment. Politics. Politics is a god. It's an idol for a lot of people. Materialism. Are we going to... We can name all kinds of gods. We can go right down the list. I mean, you could come up with all kinds of things we slave to. Work. Money. Elijah has called the people to choose, and today the church must do the same. To help people understand this, Elijah offers a contest between who is God, the false God or the real God, because it was a time for the people to face reality. We have to face reality as a church. In 1 Kings 20 through 25, Elijah wants to eliminate Baal from the conversation altogether. He wants to wipe him out. Any doubt, any thought in people's head. And to achieve this goal, he offers a contest. A contest. He says, a sacrifice should be offered and that God that is real will come and take the sacrifice by fire. Right? And the people like this. And the prophets of Baal, they don't object to it at all. They like it too. In fact, it seems from the text that the prophets of Baal are very confident that their God can come through. And the reason for their confidence is that they believe Baal is a storm god and he is responsible for lightning and rain. It should be really easy for such a god to take an offering and light a fire. Just a big lightning bolt and it's all done. And so they're confident in their storm god. In verses 26 through 29, the 450 prophets prepare an altar and they place the sacrifice on it and they begin to call out to Baal. But he doesn't answer. They shout, but no one responds, which drives them to even try and shout louder. The prophets dance, and that same word for limp is there again. I'm not sure what that means, but they're limping around the altar. And the altar, they're desperately trying to get God's attention. Their God's attention. Now, to make things even worse, we read in the text there that at noon, Elijah begins taunting them. Imagine that. This one guy and 450 of these prophets are going crazy, and here's Elijah taunting them. He starts to ask them questions. Maybe Baal is busy. They yell louder. Or maybe he needs to be awakened. He's asleep. The text even suggests that it's possible that Elijah makes a reference to Baal being on a bathroom break. Which is pretty amazing when you read that in the text. I mean, this shows you how silly it is to Elijah. And he's lowering Baal to the human characteristics. And he's just making him like one of us. You can see he's bringing him down. But the reality is it just drives the prophets into a frenzy. Because now they start cutting themselves. And they start bleeding everywhere. And Elijah is trying to prove a point that Baal isn't going to answer because Baal isn't real. And out of desperation, they yell and cut themselves more. And this goes on until the evening sacrifice, which is like 6 hours. I can't imagine watching that. In verse 29 of the scriptures, you can read it for yourself. It makes this point. It says, no one answered and no one paid attention. Because there's no one there. Elijah is confronting the people with reality. That's why he's bringing this up. Because they think that this God might exist. And Elijah's showing them, there isn't any God there to answer. He has pitted the God Baal against the living God, Yahweh. Elijah knows Baal isn't a God, but he wants to convince the people that he isn't real. That's the whole point. You can tell them that he isn't real, but until you show them, they're not going to know. Elijah confronts the people with reality, and we also must start to face reality as a church. What is reality for us? A few weeks ago, a story broke out about 11 missionaries who had opted to stay in a region of Syria when it was being invaded by ISIS. Their option was to stay or go. And the ministry director who was leading them gave them the choice. And later on, he would say, I should have insisted that they leave. But he didn't. He left the choice up to them. The 11 chose to stay in order to provide aid in the name of Christ for the survivors who would be left after this invasion. And they'd been serving. They set up like 9 house churches. The leader had his 11 or 12-year-old son with him during all this. And over the course of many discussions and warnings, they refused to leave. They believed God wanted them to stay, and they wanted to continue to share the gospel. This just happened. The leader's 12-year-old son, or ISIS, captured the city of Aleppo. How do you say that? Aleppo? I want to say Aleppo, and I know that's not it. Aleppo. August 7th, this city was taken. And you can read the news reports of this year, and the missionaries were captured. And on August 28th, they were asked in front of a crowd to denounce Christ. The leader's 12-year-old son, and I'm not going to give you all the details because it was pretty gruesome. The 12-year-old son was tortured in front of the other missionaries. They cut off the end of his fingers. I can't imagine listening to that or seeing that. The 2 women, aged 29 and 30, were publicly raped and beaten in front of everybody. All the while, the witnesses say the missionaries never stopped praying. Villagers said some of them were praying in the name of Jesus. Others said that they were praying the Lord's Prayer. Others said some of them lift their heads up in this, and they were committing their spirit to Jesus. One ministry director said, one of the women looked up and seemed almost to be smiling, and she said, Jesus. And all of them were beheaded and hung on crosses and left there for 3 days. This is a reality that's happening right now in this world. And it's a reality for many Christians in the world. And it's at the very same time as this is going on, we are witnessing miraculous conversions happening in the Middle East. Something that you won't read about or hear about in news reports. They're taking all place throughout the Middle East. The internet and satellite television is broadcasting the gospel into people's homes like never before. And the governments are powerless to stop them. Because everybody's flipping open those little laptops, and guess what's on there? Or they're watching TV in secret, and guess who's broadcasting? The gospel is being broadcasted into their homes, and they're responding. There are many reports of converts seeing Jesus in visions. We're seeing this over and over, these reports. One report I recently read, I was told about, a story of an ISIS militant who was sent into a refugee camp that was ran by Christians. His job was to go into the camp and kill the Christian leader. That's why he went into the camp. But he was so well taken care of and so loved, he converted to Christianity. He said it was because he was overwhelmed by the love he was shown. The refugees flooding Europe right now, they're also flooding churches. I was reading about one church that went from like 100 members to over 700 members because they're converting. We don't hear about it. We just hear about the politics of things. But there's stuff happening with God and moving, shifting people around because you couldn't be reached in the countries that they were in. And now all of a sudden the refugees are being pushed into these Christian camps. And guess what they're experiencing? They're experiencing Christ. They would have never experienced it if they wouldn't have. They're being pushed into other places. And guess what they're encountering? Christians. This is a time we should be praying for the conversions of millions of people that are escaping the clutches of Islam. And we should be praying for them. But how about right here in America? I mean, we have to face reality. Things are changing for churches. Things are changing for you and me. It's going to get a lot tougher here. We're hearing about it more and more. And so we have to prepare ourselves. You know, what happens one day when it's no longer tax deductible to come to church? We all shake our heads at that, but what if there's an IRS guy out here taking Social Security numbers and charging you a fee? That's coming. I don't think that's an impossibility. There's a big call already to take the 501c away from churches and to tax them. It's coming. We should not be surprised by this or alarmed. The church has always been persecuted. And so prepare yourselves. The reality is that we're not to place our faith in this world. And I hope that's what it starts to teach us. But in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Our future is not the world, but it is the rest in Christ. We are going to spend eternity with Christ as a child of God. That's where we need to be focused. Not on what I can lose temporarily in this world. No one gets out of this place alive. I don't know if you know that or not. And I've done lots of funerals, and I'm telling you right now, I've never seen a U-Haul with a hearse. Never. It doesn't happen. Right? We must face reality. The world is lost and without Christ. That's what we need to focus on Christ and sharing Christ. The truth is, God is real, and we are to proclaim Christ. Amen? Amen. 1 Kings 18, 30 through 40. Elijah, when it comes time to the sacrifice, quietly rebuilds the altar. It has been knocked down. Maybe in all of the commotion of 450 people, the altar got knocked down. But Elijah rebuilds it. And he takes 12 stones. And the scripture tells us this, reminding the people of the 12 tribes of Israel, a time when they used to worship in unity the one true living God. All 12 tribes together worshiping the God of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob and Isaac. They were united as they worshiped the one true God, Yahweh. He builds a trench around the altar. And as he puts the wood and he puts the sacrifice up on the altar, he douses it 3 times with water. It is said that the trench around it would have had at least 4 gallons of water in it. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever try to lit wood that's wet, It doesn't burn so good. And here we see this impossible situation. He can't light it on his own. It wouldn't happen. Because a miracle is about to take place. A miracle is about to happen. And just imagine for a moment, if you could just put your little thinking caps on and think of like kindergarten right now. Just imagine yourself there, standing there watching this one guy do all this. And all the commotion, you've been there all day long watching this. This is the finale. And you see him building this altar. He prays to God. He reminds the people that he is the covenant God of Israel. And he prays that he too would be vindicated. Remember, he's been blamed for all the suffering of the people. And so he's asking God to vindicate him. But I love his prayer in that he asks that the people would know Yahweh as God and have an opportunity for repentance. That they would know him. They would have an opportunity to follow him. Elijah's desire is to see God glorified and for the people to follow God. I can't imagine any pastor or priest or anybody who leads God's people. We want and desire for you to glorify God in your lives and to know him. Amen? I got to throw that in there. You guys are looking a little low. Hang with me. At the end of the prayer, God's fire, it just says God's fire fell. I don't know what that looks like. It doesn't say descended or anything. It just says God's fire fell. Just picture that for a moment. It fell. And it totally consumes the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water. There's nothing left. I just picture a hole there. It's just gone. Like in a swoop, just comes down and is gone. And what do the people do? They fall face down. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been so scared or so in awe of something or thought that your legs stop working and you fall on your face. Because this is what happened. They literally fell face down. And they confessed Yahweh is God. Fear of the Lord filled their hearts and their confidence and bow evaporated. Just like that. And the people seized the prophets, as Elijah told them, and they slayed them all. Elijah reminded the people it was a time of commitment was now. That you need to obey. Now is the time. And he showed them. He showed them that God is real and how the people must obey his commands. And we too are faced with the same proposition today. You and me are all faced with the same proposition. We must act in faith and obedience to God's word. We are called to do that. In fact, Jesus says, you will be known by your love by the way you obey. Now is the time for commitment. Now is the time to reach people for Christ. The church has to face this reality. That's why we're here. We're not here for any other purpose. We're not here for any other purpose but to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's why we exist. If we exist for any other purpose, we're no longer the church. You see that? And if we're no longer the church, what are we? You're just a club. We feel good about it. I don't want to be a club. When I first came here, I showed a video about a club and a church. I don't know if some of you guys remember that. It's been kind of a theme my whole time being here. I don't want to be a club. I don't even want to look like a club. I want to be the church, Christ's church. Elijah showed the people it was time to choose. They needed to make a decision on who they were going to follow. We too have to choose. and we're going to have to follow. He forced the people to face reality. And we all need to face the reality and the fact that God is real. I believe that with all my heart, that God is real. And we need to say thanks when he works in our lives and acknowledge that he's real. Because this is what's happening. Romans 1, 18 through 20 says this, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen since the creation of the world. Being understood through what he has made, as a result, people are without excuse." We're without excuse standing before a holy and righteous God because he's declared himself every day of your life. He continues to make himself known. And we will all have to make a choice. The time for commitment is now. The time to decide is today. To decide who you're going to follow. Who are you going to commit to? The time is now. And I pray that you'll make a choice for Christ and that you will commit your life to him. Not just say, "I believe," but to commit your life to him. And so I hope and pray that all of us here will think about this message and we'll make a commitment to follow Christ and not just give him lip service. I say that. I just think about that. But it's something that we do. It's not something we're just saying, but it reflects in everything in our lives, our commitment to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ Jesus, what are you waiting for? Seriously, what are you waiting for? Put your faith in Christ. Trust him. I guarantee he's been working in your life. Just look at it. And just say, "Yeah, I believe. And I put my faith in Christ alone. I put my faith in the cross. Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, that we can read the story of Elijah and we can see how even today it resonates with us, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that the time is now for us to choose, the time to face reality, and it is a time to make a commitment. And I pray now, Lord, that we would all make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that you would enable us, Lord, to turn from our sins, to repent, and to turn to you. I pray for that, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, that you would work in their heart in such a way that it would be impossible not to come forward, Lord. Impossible not to come and seek forgiveness and repentance. And to place their faith in you and you alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.